Well, good morning and welcome. As the elders have made it a tradition for this congregation, we have a theme for each year. And at the beginning of each month, we dedicate one lesson to that theme. And so this will be the introductory lesson to a new theme for this year, having finished the theme of hope for last year. And the theme that was decided on was to go and teach, which means that this is going to be a less comfortable year. Because it's one thing to have faith, it's another to share it. And the world is much more satisfied with you just believing what you want to believe than they are when you start telling them what you believe and horror upon horror suggesting they believe the same thing. So this is going to be a little bit of a less comfortable year. And we're going to spend some time as we go through the lessons looking at various ways that we can talk to others, various terms that are used within scriptures about the types of evangelism there are and that we should be striving to have. But let us begin with just this one simple concept, and that is we have been called to teach, to share the message that we have received, the message that saves. And we start off with what we've already read in Matthew chapter 28. This is at the very end of the book of Matthew. This is how it ends. Jesus has been resurrected. He's ready to ascend into heaven. And he calls his disciples together and he tells them, I'm victorious. What he says is, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I have all rule and authority. So here's what you should go do. Go therefore in all the nations and make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. And so when Jesus is in this situation of ultimate victory, getting ready to ascend into heaven, this is the thing he thinks about. This is the thing he tells us to do. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, Paul has made this argument that salvation is not based on law, but is based on faith in Jesus. And then he challenges us and says, how are people going to have that faith if nobody teaches them? And so he says in Romans 10 and verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And so we need people to go out and to tell our friends and our neighbors, to tell the strangers that we've never met before, to tell our family members about the message of Jesus. Because there are people out there that are like what we find in Acts chapter 8, verses 29 through 31, when we have this Ethiopian eunuch and he's riding down the road. And what we find is he's reading the scriptures. The Bible is not new. It's not rare or unusual. There's not a lot of people we're going to go out into the world that have never heard of the Bible. They're familiar with it, but that doesn't mean they understand it. And so here in Acts chapter 8, verse 29 through 31, you have this Ethiopian eunuch, and he's reading from the book of Isaiah, and Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? How can I? Unless someone teaches me. There are people out in the world who know the Bible, but know they don't understand it. And they need somebody to show it to them. Of course, there are also people out in the world who just misunderstand the Bible, and they need somebody to teach them it. And it would be easy for us to say, well, this is the job of a particular few within the church. And if we went back to the first century, this is the apostles' job. And I've often thought that about the Great Commission. Jesus is speaking specifically to the apostles there, right? But he's telling them to do this, and then he tells them, tell everybody else to do what I've just told you to do. It's for everybody. And in Acts chapter 8, in verse 4, when we see the church finally really growing, and what I mean by that isn't that it wasn't growing in number or growing spiritually before, but there was one church in the whole world in Acts chapter 1 through chapter 7. There was only one church, and the church was in Jerusalem. But in Acts chapter 8, a persecution begins, and all of a sudden the church really takes off. And now it is growing not just in one area, but in all these other areas as well. And it all begins because the Christians are spread out. But in verse 4 it says, therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. And the key here is, that's not the apostles. That's the you and me's of the church. Because what he says in verse 1, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death, and on that day a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. Who was spreading the word? Who was causing the church to spread so much? It was simply the Christians. Just you and me. And so I think about, we're very blessed in this city where we can actually see. This is one of the struggles I've had when I went to other places. I went to Florida, and all you can see is the tree that is closest to you. That's what you can see. They don't know what a hill is. In Colorado, we have lots of hills, and what this does is it gives us the benefit of actually seeing our city. And it's a daunting task before us. This is our city. This is our responsibility. These are the people that need us. And this year, the elders have reminded us, let's get out there and teach them. Let's get this message to the people around us, the people who need Jesus, the people who need salvation. Well, it's not a very comfortable subject, because for most people, spreading the gospel isn't easy. Some simply think they cannot do it. And I officially would like to disagree. And here's why. We're going to do something a little bit different this morning. I know that normally it is not an interactive thing, the sermon. I get up, I talk, you listen. You're not supposed to do anything other than flip pages and listen, right? I'm going to ask you to do something a little different. I would like you to get your arms ready and be prepared to raise your hand, potentially. All right? That's all I'm asking. Just raise your hand and be honest. No hiding here. Whole 30. The Whole 30 diet. How many of you have heard of the Whole 30 diet? Okay, good. I was scared. I had no idea how that was going to go. How many of you have heard of the Whole 30 diet because of somebody in this congregation? Now, take a moment. Keep your hands up there. Take a moment. Look backwards, those of you who are in front row. Do you see how many people have heard about the Whole 30 diet? Now, here's the crazy one. How many of you have done it? Wow. Nearly 10 people in this congregation have done the Whole 30 diet. Would have been more, but Joe's not here. 2 weeks ago, as far as I know, he's the one who started it. I'm sorry, I refuse to accept the excuse that we can't teach. I just saw nearly everybody in this congregation say that they have heard of something from people within this congregation, and it had spread to where several people within this congregation have done it. Now, why'd that happen? Let me tell you why it worked and why it didn't work. I've been talking to a lot of you for a year. I've been talking to you for a year about asking about who's doing it and about how you heard about it and why you're doing it. And all this time, you thought I was talking about wanting to talk about the diet. I had no interest in the diet whatsoever. I was awfully curious, and it spread, though. I was awfully curious in what was going on and what was causing it to spread. And I want you to consider that there isn't a single person in this congregation who was an expert on the Whole 30 diet. There wasn't a single person in here who was the scientist who understood all of the various aspects, who could go through and explain to you scientifically why it might or might not work. There were no experts. There weren't people who were fully aware of all of the details, but what there were people willing to talk about it. You didn't have to be an expert. Some people think, oh, I have to be an expert Christian. I have to have all this knowledge in order to spread Christianity. Those of you who had done it had only done it for 30 days. You weren't experts. And I'll tell you one thing. It spread despite the fact that it's rather prohibitive. You ever hear that about Christianity? Oh, nobody wants to hear about it because it means you have to give up so much. Are you kidding me? Have you heard what this diet is? Okay, some of you know and others have not. So I tried to figure out what this diet is, and here it is. Oh, okay. No grains, no sugar, no dairy, no alcohol, and no legumes. Now, for my purposes, the alcohol was easy. I have no idea what a legume is. So as far as I know, that wasn't too hard to give up. But sugar, dairy, and grains, that's my every meal. You were talking about giving up my every meal, and you didn't hesitate to talk to me about it. I would have had no breakfast today. You guys, this diet is prohibitive, and it didn't stop you from talking about it. And we're talking about personal stuff. Diet is personal. I like my food. Don't touch it. But you were still willing to talk to me about it and to talk to each other about it. And beyond all of that, to do it in such a way that some people did it. But then when it comes to the gospel, I'm not an expert. And it's too prohibitive, and nobody will be interested. It doesn't work on everybody, I know that, because by the way, I have not done the Whole 30 diet. And if you're curious, I won't. So why did it spread? This is what I was really looking at. I was very curious. What was it about this diet that made it spread within this congregation to where everybody, it seemed, I talked to had heard about it, and so many of you had done it? I identified six things that I started thinking about. This is what's causing it to spread. And the first one, it had desirable promises. You will lose weight and you will feel better. And people liked that. And so they wanted to hear about it because they liked what it had to offer, more so than what it had to take away. In fact, it had attainable actions. This was one that I was talking to Rob, and Rob told me this is one of the things. It's for 30 days. It's a diet that's for a short period of time. I can do it. And the fact that it was for such a short period of time made it something people were more willing to listen to and more willing to try. It was something that had evident results. I think this really had a significant thing. Joe gets up for the Lord's table and Joe looks different. And people say, what happened to Joe? Where'd some of him go? And so then we start asking questions. And so it's not just that it has desirable promises, but it has promises that you can see are being fulfilled. And then there was a willingness to share, because if we'd gone up to Joe and we'd said, Joe, what's your secret? And he said, I'm not telling you. The Whole 30 diet would have died right there. But he was willing to talk about it. In fact, if Joe had been, oh, it's a horrible thing. This is what's happened to me. Nobody would be interested anymore. But Joe was excited about it. Others had been excited about it, to where that excitement is then infectious. Other people get it. And then finally, what I noticed about it was that he was then eager to share, and others have been eager to share. They haven't just waited for people to come talk to them. They have wanted to talk about it. Say, oh, I'm doing this. I'm doing this and it's working. I'm doing this and I'm liking it. I'm doing this and it's challenging even. But they still were willing and eager to talk about it. Now, you know, if you've been here for very long at all, it is very strange for me to talk about something other than the Bible, to talk about a diet. Well, guess what? We're not talking about a diet. We're talking about why a diet spread. And there's no reason the gospel shouldn't spread more so. Because all of those reasons will be the difference as to whether the gospel spreads or not. Go and teach. Desirable promises? In the gospel, I find purpose for life, meaning to my existence. I find out in Acts chapter 17, verses 24 through 27, that God has created all men so that we will seek for Him, that we will grope for Him, that we will find Him. I have a purpose in life. You think the people in the world want meaning, want purpose? Yes, they do. We have something they want. We have understanding. In John chapter 1 and verse 18, talks about Jesus and what He accomplishes. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. He has given us understanding and revealed to us who God is. And with that, there's an understanding and an explanation of taking morality away from relativism and giving us a higher authority to declare what is right, what is light, what is truth, and what is wrong, and what is error, and what is darkness. And in the world, in all of its confusion, we have clarity. A clarity of knowledge and of understanding. And the world wants that, and we have it. In Acts chapter 26, when Jesus has called Paul to go out, he's recounting this conversion of his and this mission that Jesus has given him. Acts chapter 26, starting in verse 15, Paul here is remembering how he was converted, and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you." Now, what Jesus is talking about there, that rescuing, he had explained to Ananias, he needs to know how much he's going to suffer for me. When Paul's converted, Jesus has told him, it's going to hurt, but I want you to get out there and teach. Now, here's the key, the next verse, verse 18. "To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." If Paul had been going around and all of his message was, "Hey everybody, I have awful news for you," the gospel would not have spread. The gospel means good news. And the message that Jesus had given to Paul was, you can have access to God, you can be freed from your sins, you can have forgiveness. Anybody in the world want forgiveness? Anybody in the world bothered by things they've done in their past? We have something they want. In John chapter 3, Jesus describes his coming and his purpose and what he's offering. He says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Now I ask you something. Does the world want life? We have it. We have the promises they want. And as long as we hide that, as long as we think, well, we don't have anything they want, we will not spread it. But if we recognize that what God has given us is something the world wants, something the world needs, it's hard not to spread it. Attainable actions. In the diet, it was for 30 days. This is a little different because this isn't attainable because it's for a temporary purpose. But the gospel is not about calling us to do something that's just impossible, something none of us can do. Jesus, in his invitation, Matthew 11, verse 30, says, "My burden is light." And 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 says, "The commandments are not burdensome." This isn't too much. This is doable. And this should help spread when we understand that this is something God's asking us to do that we can do. And there ought to be evident results. Just as when you look at somebody who's on a diet and you start to see the weight fall off and you start to see muscle tone and their skin gets a better color and it's just visible. They're doing something that works. It ought to be that way with us too. The world ought to be able to look at us and see there's something about you that works. Now, they may not always understand what it is, but they ought to see it. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 says that we need to be ready to give an account for the hope that is in us. When they ask about our hope, that means they see our hope. And 1 Peter chapter 4, now it may not always be appreciated, but the difference should be seen. And 1 Peter chapter 4, we're called to live a different life. than the rest of the world. And he says then in verse 4, after listing off all these things the world does and we shouldn't do anymore, he says, "In all this they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you." So we don't get the response we want. They're hurting us. They're attacking us. They're upset with us. But they still noticed there's something different about you than others. Evident results. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he says in verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." Now that's the result we want. "Oh, all sorts of accusations, but in the end, may our deeds win them over to where they then glorify God." They ought to see the gospel in us. See it in action. They ought to see its value and its worth. And then, of course, there's that willingness to share. How will the gospel spread if we will not tell people what we believe? If we will not tell them what God has revealed to us? If we will not share this precious word that we have? In Acts 8 verse 4, we've already looked at this. Those disciples, everywhere they went, they spread the word. Matthew 10 verses 32 through 33 is about confession. It says that if we don't confess before men, if we deny before men our faith in Jesus, He's going to deny us. But if we confess, He'll confess us. Jesus will unashamedly say, "Yes, you're one of mine." So we need to be in this world, and we need to not be ashamed of our faith. We need to not be ashamed of this doctrine, of this truth. And we ought to be excited. I know that evangelism doesn't tend to excite us. We worry about the consequences. We worry about how people are going to react to it. But we ought to be excited about what we have to offer, excited about what we've received. Randy has been going on Wednesday night. He's been going through the book of Acts. And I don't know, I haven't been in that class, so I don't know if he did this, but did you notice how much rejoicing there is in the book of Acts? There's not a lot of, "Oh, we became Christians, let's mope about it." In Acts chapter 8 and verse 8, when the power of the gospel comes to Samaria, it says, "So there was much rejoicing in that city." In Acts chapter 8 and verse 39, when the Ethiopian eunuch meets some total stranger on the road who tells him about Jesus and he's baptized into Christ, he comes up from the water. In verse 39, "When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing." You think it might cause this gospel to spread more if there was excitement and joy over it? Hey, Ethiopian eunuch, why are you so happy? Because of the gospel. In Acts chapter 13, a whole city gathers together to hear what Paul has to say. And what Paul has to say is that this message isn't for the few. It isn't just for these Jews. It's for all of you. For all of you Gentiles that haven't had access to God, haven't had access to the temple, now I'm giving you access. And so it says, "When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." And look what happens in the next verse. The word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. They rejoiced, the word spread. Acts 16 and verse 34. "And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household." And this is the Philippian jailer. And now he's believed and he's been baptized. And here's the right response. Joy. Rejoice at what he had. Rejoiced not... He wasn't moping because of what he had to give up. He wasn't upset at the challenges that were before him. He was rejoicing at what he'd received. And if we have that same excitement, then the gospel cannot be stopped. It will spread. And the last thing we saw with the diet was that the people were eager to share, and we see that should be the case with us as well. Paul talks about his mission, his goals in Romans 15. And it would have been easy for Paul to say, I'm really excited to get together with other Christians and talk about how great Christianity is, but that's not his goal. His goal is to go where it's never been heard before. And so he says in verse 20, and thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But what's he doing? I'm going where it's never been heard. I'm eager to teach. And when we are eager to share what we have, we will find opportunities to share what we have. And that eagerness and the promises and the excitement and all of these things will work together to cause the gospel to spread. To where the people in the world, the people in the springs, if we ask them, have you heard of this gospel? Not just some gospel, but this gospel, they can raise their hands. And may it be that if we ask them, how many of you have heard it from people within this congregation, there will be still others who raise their hands. And while I know the number will be smaller, may it be that when we ask who obeyed, there will still be those who raise their hands. It is not the elders who have called us to teach. It is Jesus. It is God. It is the elders who have reminded us, let's focus on it. Let's do it. Brothers and sisters, I struggle with that statement. You know, we can't do it. Not when we've proven we can on other subjects. So, the whole 30. Maybe we should change that to the soul 30 plan. Is that too big? Soul 12. Attainable. Think of the number of people that you want to try to reach out to this year. If it's 12, that's just one a month. But if everybody in here reaches 12 people, if everybody in here reaches 12 people this year, they're not all going to accept the message. Don't expect that. But some of them will. And you think we have a growth problem now where we struggle to fit in here? Wait till the end of the year. If we do this, wait until the end of the year. So let's do it. Not so that we grow, but so that we save souls. The people in the world need what we have. Let's go and teach. I thank you for your time and for your attention, and I hope that you will dedicate yourself to this. I recognize that Vincent didn't tell you exactly how to do it, but you already know what you need. All of you who've become Christians already know what you need. We're going to find as we go through this year that there's not a lot that you need to know to be able to effectively spread the word. Some will be more effective than others, but you don't need much to effectively do this. Now, if there are any here who are not Christians, we want to offer you what you need. We want to offer you a relationship with the Son of God. A relationship with the Creator of all things. We want to offer you what He promised you in that relationship. That is to be called a child of God, to have your sins forgiven, and be given this hope of eternal life. And what do you need to do? Well, it all starts off with this. Do you believe Him? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? That He came on this earth, He died on the cross, and was resurrected. And if you have that faith, that's the starting point. There's a lot more to learn, a lot more to know, but that's the starting point. If you believe that, and you've decided, I'm going to follow Him since He is the Son of God, then now's the time to take action. Repent of your sins, confess that faith, and be baptized into Him, and you will be born this morning. A new spiritual creature, forgiven of your sins. And you'll begin this journey, and we'll work with you. And if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, you've given in to those sins once more, We invite you back. We call upon you to receive once again this great forgiveness that he offers, that he promises. Confess your sins. Come forward, take a front seat, let us know, and we will pray for you. And he has promised to forgive. Come. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?